let's stand and sing this morning.
Oh, Papa God, you saved me from my whole life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touched my heart. You changed my soul. Now I know I need you so. Papa God,
let's sing it once more.
Oh, Papa God, you saved me. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day. And he leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no
by the hand, leads me through that promised land. Oh, what a day.
How many is looking forward to that day?
Amen. Amen. This time we've got a special from Sister Christy, Brother Furman, Sister Stephanie, and Brother Luke.
Lord, you rule the wind. Jesus took the middle one, and old Barabbas went free. I love that man in the middle, because I know he first loved me.
Amen. You appreciate our specials this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Jimmy had asked if he could share a testimony with us this morning. I'm just asked if he'd come and take a few minutes of this time and share that with us. Amen. I love to hear testimonies of what God's doing.
Amen. Are you happy in the Lord?
Amen.
It's a little hard for me doing this. I get nervous. There's about 6 months ago, a lot of you know, I fell in the yard and tore my Achilles tendon, and I was off work for about 4 months. When it happened, I didn't think much of it. It was a lot to think about, and the Lord just comes close at a time of trouble. You wonder why that He does things and He allows things to happen in your life. I thought about where the little lamb, he had to go and break its leg, and he put it around his shoulder at that time. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't work. I got hurt at home. I had no insurance that would cover that, disability or anything like that. My work wouldn't cover anything. So we had no income coming in at that time. But I'm here to tell you today, God is more than able.
Amen.
I went 4 months, and I never missed a bill. Money came in from all over. I couldn't tell you who sent what, when, where, and how. At times, you know, there'd be money in my jacket, and I'd leave church, or someone didn't hand me something. And, you know, it wasn't not just our needs. He met our wants at that time. There was a time that Sister Patty and I were standing out after service one day, and, you know, we didn't really have any money at the moment in that time, but, you know, everybody was going out to eat and that, and I told Sister Patty we may have to go home at the time. But by God's grace, there was a brother come up, slid some money in my hand, and we were able to do that. So God does take care of your wants. Then as time went on, I got back to work. But right before I had got back to work, my job had separated unemployment with me, and I was unable to have any insurance at the time, and I had to file for unemployment. And I thought, Lord, why would they separate unemployment? I just don't understand why they're separating my employment. I gave them, you know, medical leave, paperwork, and all that, but they separated employment from me, so they let me go. So that went on for about, there was about a month lapse there, and I was able to go back to work. And this past Tuesday, I came home for lunch, and many of you know Sister Patty's on dialysis right now, and her kidney's failing, but God has one for her. But right now it's just a tough time for us, and you know, with insurance and things, we're starting back up and that. And to make a long story short of things, I come home Tuesday, and how God's divine grace and sovereign grace is above and beyond any thought I could ever have. I questioned why that little lapse of time was there for 1 month, and I didn't have any insurance. So I came home on that Tuesday, and Sister Patty's on the phone, and there was the people from the Kidney Foundation inquiring about some of the insurance and why we had a lapse and so on for the insurance and things. And anyone that knows with insurance, there's co-pays and there's doctor's visits, there's blood work, and there's always a lot of co-pays with this and that. So I come home, and all at once she just starts crying. And she's saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm going, what? And she goes, due to that lapse of insurance, at that time, our Medicaid would pay 100% of everything. So to this day, my hand thanks God for that. You know, we don't have that kind of money. And, you know, but God has a way of working it all out. And I wanted to give him praise and honor today, always thanking him for everything he does for us. He's merciful. Amen. You know, he sees way down the road, way farther than we can ever expect. And I thank him for that. He knows our situation. He knows yours. He knows your financial situation. He knows your health situation. And he's there. Just trust him and believe in him. And may God bless you. Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful that we serve a God like that. He's not a God of just yesterday or a God of what will be, but he's a God today as well. Amen. Let's sing this together. If the brothers would come at this time. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Church, I tell you, he's an
this way. Oh, he's an on-time God.
God. Yes, He is. Oh, I tell you, He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. Oh, well, He may not come when you want Him to, but He'll be there right on time. Oh, He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. Oh, church, He's an on-time God.
Musicians, you can be seated at this time. And for those of you that have been coming for a while, you know, sometimes I have some unusual titles. And Brother Hoover and I were having lunch, I guess, last Sunday, and we got to talking about something, and I made a statement. I said, "That'll be a sermon title, Brother Hoover." And he said, "Well, you couldn't preach that at just any church." So we're going to look at a thought this morning on God's spliced tape. God's spliced tape. And Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to begin with. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you'd be in our midst this morning. We already feel you here, Lord. And Lord, as we've sang the songs of Zion, we've heard the testimonies of what you're doing. Lord, what a grateful people that we are. And Lord, even though we're unworthy so many times, yet you just continue to pour out your blessings upon us. And we can see you, Father, Lord, moving and working in ways that, Lord, sometimes we don't understand the ways that you're going to move, but we see you, Father, moving in the midst, and sometimes even behind the scenes that we don't understand how everything's going to work out, but you always come on the scene. Sometimes, like it was with Lazarus, sometimes it seems like it's at the very last moment, and sometimes maybe, no doubt, Lazarus' sisters thought that you were late, but you got there right on time, Father.
Amen.
Lord, you're a present help in times of trouble. And Lord, we thank you because, Lord, we don't know what we would do without you.
That's right.
I don't know how people make it through life, Father, that try to ignore your presence or try to refuse to admit that you're moving, Father. But, Lord, as we see your hand in nature, we see your hand, Lord, in every aspect of our life, Father, helping us, leading us, guiding us, healing us when we're sick, lifting us up when we're discouraged, providing for us when we have needs, Father, Lord, we're so unworthy, but we're so thankful. Lord, I thank you for these mothers that are assembled here on this Mother's Day morning, Father. And may you just give each one a special blessing this morning. Encourage them, Father. Encourage each parent, each child, each husband, each wife, each individual that's here this morning. Lord, may you just give us some extra strength for the journey, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Usually when Brother Branham refers to splicing tapes, it's a negative thing. And he talked in one sermon about how, I believe it's Recognizing Your Day and its message in 1964. He said that in Arizona they had been taking and splicing his tapes, trying to make him say things that he didn't say. But we're not talking about that type of a tape this morning. But we want to look at God's great tape as he would have. Brother Branham refers to it many times, how that on the day of judgment, we'll see things that have gone on before us that God will have on his great projector, as we would say. He'll have things that will recount of things that happened down here on earth, and many people will be judged by those things. But we want to look at it in a little different light this morning with the help of the Lord, and you just bear with me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So in this sacrifice, the old sacrifice under the law, there was still a remembrance of sins. There was still something about it that every year they would have to go and take a little bull or a goat or a lamb, and they would take it along. Brother Bram said he'd be packing that little lamb under his arm down the road, knowing that he was going to have to sacrifice this little unworthy lamb. And they would take him before the high priest, and he would begin to chop and to cut on the lamb's throat. And it wasn't just enough for them to say, "Here, Pastor, you do it." It wasn't just enough for that. They should bring it before the high priest, and he would do that part of the sacrifice. But the worshiper had to place his hands on the sacrifice and become identified with his sacrifice. And he would feel the quivering and the blading and the bleeding of the little lamb that was on. The lamb hadn't done anything wrong. The lamb hadn't sinned. The lamb hadn't went out here and committed adultery or got drunk or smoked a cigarette or got angry and hit somebody upside the head. The lamb hadn't done anything, but there was an atonement that had been made, and the worshiper had to come and be identified with that sacrifice. Oh, it wasn't something that was pleasant. And it's still not something that's pleasant. Brother Branham said any birth is a mess. He said, I don't care what kind of a pretty hospital or how pink the room or blue the room or how nice everything's decorated. He said a birth is a mess. And still today, many people are afraid to come down and have a real birth. They're afraid to come to an altar and cry and slobber and weep and raise their hands and confess their sins and ask God to forgive them. Why? Because it's a mess. But that was God's provided way, that he had an atonement that was placed. But every year the man would come down the road with his little lamb to sacrifice, and it became just a tradition that Brother Bram said, where maybe his grandfather had come with sincerity, now they would just bring, and here's a lamb again, high priest, because it became a tradition to them, because they had did this year after year after year, and it just became a routine, sort of like Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or communion. Many times if we're not careful, it just becomes, this is what we do at this time of the week. This is our schedule. This is where we're going to be. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go through the motions. We're going to take the wine and the bread, and we're going to wash the feet, and we're going to do these things. It should be so much more than just a tradition to us. It should be life to us. And if they weren't careful, they would just get in this routine that this is just what we do on Sundays. And they would just go and every year and offer the lamb, and they would do this. But there was yet a remembrance of sin. And every year they would have to go and do the same thing again. And it would remind them of what they had done. And there was a remembrance of their sin still, because the blood of bulls and goats wasn't pure enough to cleanse them completely. It was just a temporary fix, like putting a Band-Aid on something, but not really, you know, getting the infection out of it. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As the sister sang a while back, he doesn't have to die again. Once was enough for me. He doesn't have to come every year and at Easter give his life for us. And he doesn't have to come and say, well, you know what you did the last 6 months, I've got to remediate for you again, and we're going to go through this process again. But once and for all, he gave his life for a sacrifice. It wasn't like the blood of bulls and goats that every year we have to be reminded and take a lamb or take some type of a sacrificial offering and come up before God and say, God, here's what I did, and I need you to come and wipe this away again. I'll be back next year. But once for all, he died for our sins. He didn't have to come and die for Brother Jimmy and then come back again and die for Brother Stephen and then come back again and die for Brother Hoover. But once for all, it covered it all. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Didn't say he'd bring them up again next week and throw them in your face and say, you remember what you did last year, and you remember what you did last week, and you remember what you did last month. He said, I will remember them no more. Because his sacrifice was enough to cleanse not only my sins, not only my parents' sins or my grandparents' sins, but the whole world he came and sacrificed his life for. Now he places it in our laps. Will you accept it or not? Many people come, they say, oh, I've gone too far, Brother Nathan. I've done too much. I've made too many mistakes. I've gone too far out in sin. No, you haven't. Not if there's any still desire in your heart to serve God or to love God. Brother Bram said to a lady one night in the service, he said, sister, he said, you think you've sinned away your day of grace. He said, if you had, you wouldn't have anything in you that would even want to be in this building. You wouldn't have anything in you that would even want to love God. Remember the lady he met on the street there, and she had turned away from the service and said, don't you ever embarrass me like that again. And he met her a few years later on the street. There she was, I believe she was a deacon's daughter, and there she was standing there, and you know, she was smoking a cigarette and drinking, and she tried to even offer him a drink. And a cigarette. He said, aren't you ashamed of yourself? She said, I could see my mother's soul fry like a pancake in hell and laugh about it. She had sinned away her day of grace.
But if you haven't got to that point to where your heart is so bitter that God can't move you, that God can't stir you, that there's something about it that you still love God, then you haven't gone that far. Oh, you might have made mistakes that you're ashamed of. You might have made mistakes that you'd be ashamed to testify up here in front of everybody. Or you may have made all kinds of things that you wouldn't want your parents to know about or your children to know about. But His sin, or His blood rather, washed away our sins and iniquities once and for all. And if you come and repent of those things and get right with God, He doesn't even remember them anymore.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that guy that saw you out there, at the bar, or that doesn't mean that the devil or the accuser of the brethren, as the Bible calls him, that he won't come and try to remind you about him, and that he won't come and try to accuse you and say, you're not worthy, and look what you did. But my God doesn't even remember them anymore.
Amen.
That's a powerful statement, but that's what the Bible said. That's what Brother Branham taught us. He doesn't even remember them anymore. And many people just walk right over the top of it and go on. You say, oh, but you just don't know what I've done, Brother Nathan. Well, let me just stop here. This is kind of off the subject, but it's still on the subject as well. Let's stop a minute and look at a few people. There was a man named David one time. And David had hundreds of wives. This wasn't a man that was a bachelor or a divorcee or a loner or somebody that should have had problems with having any need for women. This was a man that he had wives and concubines, and he had had marriage after marriage after marriage. And any young virgin in the land, he could look out there and say, I want her to be wife. And they would bring her and give this man a wife. This wasn't a man that should have had a struggle. But one day there was a lady that was, instead of, Brother Branham said, she was taking the Bible says she was taking a bath out on her rooftop. So she presented herself the wrong way to begin with. And the king's up there on his roof, and he looks down and he sees this woman, and he desires her, and he says, who is that down there? They said, oh, that's Uriah's wife. He said, you go and bring her to me. And they bring this man's wife to him, and you know the story, all that takes place. But not only does he take the man's wife, then it winds up that she gets pregnant, and he begins to try to cover it up. So he brings Uriah from the battle. He says, oh, why don't you go in and greet your wife, drink some wine, you've done such a good job. I just want to do something for you to help you. And he tries to set the man up to hide his own sin, and the man says, far be it from me to go into my own bed, into my own wife, and drink wine and celebrate when my brothers are out here in the tents and the battlefield. And he refuses to do it because he was so just and he was so holy that even Brother Branham said, when I get to heaven, I want to shake Uriah's hand.
Amen.
Oh my, if he would have said that about me, I would have printed it on my shirt and I would have wore it everywhere I went. He said about my wife's grandfather, he said when he met Donovan Wirtz there, he had a cancer on his ear. He said, I didn't even pray for him, I just touched his ear. And he said the cancer would have eaten through his ear into his brain and killed him. And he lived for many, many, many years later. He said, all I did was touch him. He said, but it was an eagle to an eagle. He said, an eagle to a buzzard won't work. I told my father-in-law, if he would have said that about me, I would have printed it on my shirt and I would have wore it everywhere I went. But he may not have called my name, but you read the quotes that he said about the bride, and you just read your name right in there. You read what he said about you. He said you'd be an invincible army, that even the gates of hell wouldn't prevail over us, but we would prevail over them. He said that about you, if you can read your name in there. You might be going through a battle this morning, but he said you'll be an invincible army. Uriah goes down there, and he refuses, and David realizes, I have to do something. And so he sends a letter with Uriah. He says, take this down and give it to Joab. And here he is packing a message from the king. And he carries it and hands it to Joab, not realizing that the very message that he was packing was going to be the thing that was going to condemn him down the road. I wonder how many have had the books and the tapes lined their shelves, and they've been so proud, and they've said they believe that God sent a prophet, but when they get to the end of the road at the day of judgment, the very message that they packed, some of them it'll be the same message that condemns them. Oh, what a scary thing. What a thing that we're faced with this morning, to know what we know when more has been revealed in this age than any other age. Oh, what a privileged people we are, but we'll be held so accountable for our laziness because of what we know. And so Uriah gets out there, and Joab and the men pull back from him on the front lines, and he gets killed in battle. And David goes and he takes Uriah's wife to be his wife. The man's dead now. The child dies. They have another child named Solomon. We just went through it here at the church a few months ago. David does all of these things. He kills this man. He takes his wife. All these things. I don't think anybody here has done that this morning. If you was, we would have read about you somewhere in the newspaper. If you killed a man and sold his wife. And he does all these things. And God looks at David and says, he's a man after my own heart. Amen. Now, if you would have been at the meeting when David came forward and he said, I've got some things I want to confess before the Lord this evening, and I did this and I did that, you would have thought, oh, goodness, that guy will never make it. But God had already said about him, he's a man after my own heart. And God, by his foreknowledge, by his predestination, could look down the road and already know what David was going to do. But yet he still said that about David. Why? Because God wasn't looking at his mistakes, and he wasn't looking at his faults and his flaws and his failures, but God was looking at the heart of David. There was another man one time, and he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he sat under Gamaliel. He was a very educated man. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards, but he was self-righteous, and he began to go out there, and I went around to get my coat, and it's not there, it's at the house, but... He went out there and he held the coat of the men that stoned Stephen. He was too self-righteous to pick up a rock himself, but he said, here, let me hold your coats while you stone him. And he was putting women in prison and children in prison and men in prison just because they professed the name of Jesus. And God looks down through time and says, that's going to be the first messenger to the first church age. They want to try to dig up dirt on Brother Branham. We could dig up a lot of dirt on Paul. Look at what Paul did. And they want to try to dig up things that Brother Branham did that don't amount to a hill of beans so that they can try to throw shadows on the message. Let's look at the first church age messenger for a while. He did way more than, as far as that type of thing goes, than Brother Branham did as far as mistakes or faults or things like that. He stood there and was consenting for them to kill Stephen, a righteous man, a deacon in the church. And he stood there and held their coat, said, pick up another rock and hit him, boys. Get that old holy roller. God said, that's my church age messenger. No doubt it took Barnabas a while to convince him to let him come and preach for him after all that. But God was looking down the road at what Paul was going to be. Satan will get you focused on your mistake, what you did this week, how you got upset, how you lost your temper, how you said something to your wife that hurt her feelings. I hope I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. And all these different things. Oh, I did this. I said this to my children. I shouldn't have said that. I made a mistake over here. I made a mistake over there. And if you'll let Satan, he'll get you to focus so in on those things. Look at my mistakes. Look at my past. Look at my weaknesses. Look at my failures. And he will try to get you so focused on that that he'll keep you defeated. He'll keep you discouraged. He'll rob you of your victory. He'll rob you of your joy. He'll rob you of your peace because he's accusing you of what your past was. But God looks down and he said, I don't even remember it no more. I don't even remember it anymore. Thank God for grace. God manifesting his gifts. 1957. Brother Bram said, tomorrow morning, this tape recorder would cry out everything that I said. And if there's a little tape recorder here to cry out the things that I say tonight, what will it be at the day of the judgment bar when God's great tape recorder of my life turns on and your recorder and the world recorder and the great television screen that's on the sky and your life is before God and the entire world? He says, I'd rather be right here now and be honest. We look at it many times, and we think about the judgment day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we got up here this morning? I said, "Well, it's Sunday morning. We're just going to go through each person. This is what I thought this week, and this is everything I did. This is everything I said, and we're just going to review that. And then when we're done with me, we're going to go to you, and we're just going to go down this aisle, down this pew, and we're just going to go to the back of the church. I would turn around, and I doubt there would be anybody here before I could even get the first slide up. Well, maybe they'd let me get through my slides, but." They would want to see what I had done so that they could cast stones. But when I got to your slides, you'd be gone. But the judgment day, for those with unconfessed sins, God's going to stand there and he's going to judge them. Yes. And he's going to say, this is what you did. This is the opportunities that you had. These are the negligent things that you didn't do. This was the time when the message was presented to you and you walked away from it. This is the time that my love and my salvation was presented to you and you refused it because you didn't think you were worthy, or you didn't think it was for you, or you wanted to go live your own life and your own lifestyle and all these different things. And he'll go through and he'll judge those people by the things that they did. But I want to look at this, and not in the light of so much the day of judgment, but we want to look at it in the light of what God has for his bride this morning. And Brother Branham says it this way, in 1950, I hope you don't mind me reading a quote from back in 1950, because I'm going to anyhow. I know there's a lot of people around the message that have this spirit that they say anything before 63, you know, wasn't inspired, or they just do away with. But I just happen to believe everything from 47 to 65. And I don't throw away the Old Testament and say, I just take the words of Jesus and Paul, but I believe the words of Moses and the words of Noah. I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. I don't find any fault with it. I don't find any mistakes with it. I know there's things that he came around and corrected, and we say, amen, thank you, Jesus, because the word corrects the error for the day. But I don't ever dare want to get up here, or if another minister does it, he won't ever preach here again, try to get up and correct things that Brother Branham didn't correct. That's not my job. Amen. He corrected things, and I thank God that more was revealed and more light was shown. We praise God for that. I don't criticize that. I don't get up here and preach anymore that, you know, when we go to heaven, we're just a cloud and that we'll just float around and we couldn't shake Brother Layton's hand or Brother Neville's hand and things like that, which he taught in the Hebrew series. But then he comes around and goes beyond the curtain of time, and he said, I used to think that it was this way, but he said, when I was over there, he said, we recognized one another, and we shook each other's hands, and we were in a body just like this, except it was sinless. Amen. Was he wrong back there? Was that a mistake? No, just more was revealed. More was revealed and more unfolded and kept unfolding. If he corrected something, praise God. Amen. We accept that and believe it. But it's not my job or any other minister, I don't care how big their bank account or how big their church, to come around and try to correct what he said. If he didn't correct it, Joshua didn't get over there and say, now listen, I'm the leader now. And you know, we're getting ready to go over Jordan, and I just want to correct a few things about the message. Because Moses, you know, he did kill a man back in Egypt. And he was a murderer, and we just want to bring that to light. We want to share that with WHS 11 and let them know that Moses, this man we're following, was a murderer. I'd like to share a few of those things with them. And you know, one time there was 2 million of us following him, and he got so mad and upset that God actually told him lip to ear to speak to the rock. But he was so mad and lost his temper that he got up there and began to smite that rock. Joshua didn't say that. He said, remember what Moses said. Remember what Moses said. You go back, I think it's 57 times in the book of Joshua. He keeps saying, Moses said, Moses said, Moses said. Moses was dead. Why was he quoting a dead man? Oh, my. You know, they say we're following a dead man. He's not dead. He's just in a different dimension.
Amen.
Christians can't die. One time there was a man who was a Pentecostal brother that was giving my family a hard way to go because they had left Pentecost and accepted the message. And he began to go around, he was preaching a sermon, living on dead men's bones. And he made a mistake one time because he invited my Uncle Morse to come and preach for him. And it was the last time he preached for him, but Brother Morse got up and he read over there in the book of Kings. And he told a story about a man that had got killed, and it was during the time of battle. They didn't have time to stop and bury this man. There were arrows and swords and all kinds of things going around him, and there happened to be a little cave there where they buried a prophet, and they just took this man and threw him in that cave, and he happened to touch the bones of Elisha. This man wasn't just dead. He was so dead and rotted that his bones was in there in a cave. And they took this man and threw him in there, and when he touched those anointed bones, he jumped back to life and went back out and started fighting again. Brother Moore said, I bet he went around the rest of his life and said, I'm that man you've been talking about that's living on dead men's bones. I'm not ashamed of it this morning. Moses got mad, lost his temper, smote the rock. Joshua didn't try to point all that out and correct Moses. You can't find one scripture where a true minister of God ever tried to come around and correct a prophet. Even when Isaiah went in there and he prophesied and he told Hezekiah, he said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. and Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he begins to repent. Isaiah had thus saith the Lord, and he goes in there and tells him, and he gets about out to the front door. Brother Branham said, can you imagine that prophet, how embarrassed he was? What did he tell you, Isaiah? What have you got for the king? He's going to die, thus saith the Lord. And about the time he gets to the back door, God speaks to him and says, wait a minute, Isaiah. Hezekiah has turned his face to the wall and repented. You go and tell him I'm going to give him 17 more years. 15 more years. He turns and he goes back. Can you imagine? What have you got for him now? Well, thus saith the Lord, he's going to live 15 more years. Did he make a mistake? Absolutely not. If he had made a mistake, or he had done something wrong, or if he wasn't a true, anointed, vindicated prophet of God, God would have sent somebody else around to correct it. But he was a vindicated prophet of God, and God's, Brother Bram said, God couldn't have even spoke to Hezekiah, this godly king, and told him, no, I've changed my mind, you're going to live. He had to send Isaiah back to tell him, because the word for the day corrects the error for the day. Well, I don't know who that was for this morning, but I hope it helps you. God and his people, 1950. The gift declares all diseases, rebukes sins, calls the secrets of the people's hearts. And remember that any persons come into the prayer line, if you come with unconfessed sin, remember, it'll be told from this platform. No matter how vulgar and bad it is, it'll be told from the platform. Now remember, he's bringing them up to the prayer line. You'll hear many times, he'll stop and he'll step away from the microphone and he'll have a conversation with this person because there's things in their lives. Many times he'll say, do you mind me saying what it is? And say that they've been smoking cigarettes or something like that. And what was it? If it wasn't under the blood, when they got up into that presence and they came into the prayer line, he said, it doesn't just discern secrets of the hearts, but it also unconfessed sins and diseases and all these different things that the gift would discern. And he would tell them, don't you come up here with unconfessed sin. But there was something about it that if they confessed that sin and they got up there, he didn't say, now I know what you did last night and I know what you did last month and I know all these things in your life, these sins. Brother Branham was riding one time up into Canada with a minister brother, and there was a little Indian girl there, and they said she was getting ready to go to college. And Brother Branham said, well, why don't you stay and take care of your parents? She said, well, I want to go meet a boy and go to college and get married. And he said, well, I tell you what, he said, I believe if you just stay and watch your parents, that God would send you a good husband to take care of you and provide for you. She said, Brother Branham, she said, with my past, she said, how could God ever give me a good, godly Christian husband? He said, you just do what I told you to, and God will take care of the rest. And he did. And as they were riding back to camp, the minister brother turned to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, what about that little Indian girl's past? He said, I don't know, brother. What's under the blood, God doesn't even show me. What's under the blood, he couldn't even show his prophet because he didn't remember it himself. God didn't hold it against her. He didn't remember it. He didn't show Brother Branham, tell him rebuke her. He said, I don't know. What's under the blood, he won't even show me. That's why they could be a rank sinner out here, that if they would have came up to the pulpit with unconfessed sin, he would have said, look, you need to make this right. You're coming for healing. You need to go do this and this and this. And he could have rebuked them and told them and called them off to the side and whatever it would be. But there was something about it that if they would just make that right in their seat, they didn't have to go to a priest. Yes.
Right. Amen.
If they would just make that right in their seat, God, you know what it is. Please forgive me. And they would get into that very same line. There wouldn't be anything to call out. Because God couldn't even remember it. Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He'll cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. That's where that reference, sea of forgetfulness, it comes from this verse right here. That thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know, many of you, I know a lot of the young people won't remember this because they don't, you talk about a cassette or a video anymore and they don't have any clue what you're talking about. But before the days of SD cards and CDs and MP3s and all these things, we used to have these things called cassettes. And if you had a cassette tape that, you know, maybe you'd listen to till it was about worn out, and maybe it was your favorite band, or maybe it was a story that you'd recorded off the radio or whatever it would be, and you decided, I don't ever listen to that anymore. I'd rather just use that tape for something else. They had magnets that they would sell. You could just get a regular magnet and rub it all over it. But they actually made a thing that was the shape of a tape, and it had a great big magnet in it. And you could slide that tape in one side and pull that tape out the other side. And whatever was on that tape, when it came out the other side, it wasn't on there anymore. You couldn't hear it. You could go back and try to listen to it. It wasn't there anymore because it's magnetic tape, and the magnet would erase it off. And we found, you know, being good message people that don't watch bad movies, we found out that if there was a movie we wanted to watch that had some language in it, that there were brothers that had found that if you took a magnet and ran it along the side of the videotape, it wouldn't actually delete the film. It would just delete the audio in the film, and they would take and rub it on the side there when it got to that point, and it would bleep those words out, and then you could go watch it, see. But it would take those words out and remove them from the film. Brother Branham talks about how that God's great magnet would come along one day. And remember, all the things, he said he went into that place, it was a factory, and they had all kinds of metal shavings and aluminum and all kinds of different things. And he said that big magnet began to come down through the factory. And he said everything that wasn't bolted down, just about, it would come up and that magnet would pick it up. But there were other things there in the shop, mop handles and all kinds of different things, plastics and things. They weren't bolted down, but when the magnet began to come over, it didn't pick those up. He said, why is that, sir? He said, because they're not magnetized to it. But there's something about it. When the magnet begins to come by, it begins to pick up all the things that are magnetized to it. But not only that, if there's things in your life that, you know, that you've repented of, when that magnet begins to come by, it erases those things. Hallelujah. Brother Hoover and I were talking about it the day of judgment. He said, oh my, when we get up there and God begins to show these things. I said, there's just one thing about it, Brother Hoover. My tape is a splice tape that God has went through, and he's taken his scissors, and we can remember back, oh, I wish I hadn't done this 10 years ago, and I wish I hadn't thought this last week, and I wish I hadn't lost my temper over here, and I wish I hadn't said this over here. And God says, I have no record of that. Amen. Because you repented of it. And I took that part out, and you might be able to remember it. And some of your associates might be able to remember it. And the devil sure remembers it, and he'll try to throw it in your face all the time. The Bible said he's the accuser of the brethren, and he'll try to say, look what you did, look what you did. But God says, it's not on my record. I have no record of it. Possessing all things, 1962. He that will confess his sins, God is just to omit them, see. They're in the sea of the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered no more. He said, how many of you women know what bleach is? All of you? I hope all of you know what bleach is. I know there's one sister at least that got a washer machine, I think, for Mother's Day. So I don't know what that means, but... never to be remembered no more. How many of you women know what bleach is? All of you. Now let's just take a great big wash tub full of Clorox. That's one bleach. A great big tub full of Clorox. And when you're going to take a little eyedropper, and you got one drop of black ink in that eyedropper, that's your sins. Stand right up over the tub and squeeze it down. Here's a science project for your kids. But make sure your parents are there and that you don't get your clothes near the bleach or it'll bleach them. But he says, take a black ink in that eyedropper. That's your sins. Stand right up over the tub and squeeze it down and look in the tub and find it. What become of it? What become of the ink? When it struck that bleach, it was so powerful, it just took the coloring right out of it. It can never be no more. What is it? It's gone. It's eternally lost. What is it? The ink itself becomes Clorox. That's the blood of Jesus Christ to ever confess sin. What is it? It's forgotten. It's done. It's finished. It's omitted. It's divorced. It's put away. It can never be remembered against you no more. It can never be remembered against you no more. It doesn't exist. That ink, you put that ink in there. And not only does it change color, but the very chemicals that was in the ink, the Clorox takes it back and degrades those chemicals back to its original state again. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. That the sinner, once cleansed, God brings him back into his original state of fellowship with God again.
Hallelujah.
David, he's made this, we looked at it earlier, he's committed this sin with Bathsheba, and he's had this man killed, and yet under all that, through all that, God doesn't turn his back from him completely. He still had to pay for things. He still had to do things down here on earth that might tore his heart apart, because God's just, and you know, we do have to pay for our sins, and he did have recompense and things that had to take place here on earth. But David goes and he turns from this sin right after this terrible sin that he's done, and he goes in and he sits down, and the anointing of God comes down on him, and he begins to write Psalm 51, and he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, David probably didn't feel like running the aisles. He probably didn't feel like shouting. He probably didn't feel like he had the victory yet. He probably didn't feel like he was worthy to even sit and write something after this experience that would be placed in the holy pages of God's Word. No doubt he felt like a failure. No doubt he felt like all of his flaws and things had grieved God away from him so much. But he falls down, he begins to cry out to God, and he begins to write this psalm: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Purge me with hyssop. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh my, blot out all my iniquities." And he begins to write this, and God has already forgotten about it. God already forgot about what he did. This little song says, "It happened so long ago, I cried out for mercy back then." And all these things, he said, but every once in a while, you know, I begin to feel sorry about it again. I begin to ask God. God says, "What sin? What sin? That's as far away as the east is from the west." And God had already forgiven David, even though he had just fallen into this great sin. And don't get me wrong this morning. Paul said, let's not preach grace that it become a disgrace. I'm not saying, everybody, let's just go out and sin and you know, dog eat dog and all this and just go do what you want and God will forgive you. No, God, there are things that we'll have to pay for in this life. Even though God may forgive us and we'll get over on the other side and everybody will be happy over there, you may not be so happy over here for some of the mistakes that you've made. There may be things you have to pay for. But God, once you come and you confess that thing, David, here, we would have still thought, oh my, he better wait about 6 months before he comes back to church. Because you know what he's did, and he's got to come, and he's got to make that right with the deacons and the pastor, and he's got to stand up here in front and tell everybody, I'm sorry, please forgive me for my sins. And God says, what is he even doing up there in the front of the church? I don't know what sin he's talking about. Kind of quiet in here this morning. Oh, because when it's somebody else, we want them to go through the motions. And we want them to stand up here and us, you know, basically beat them over the head and say, look what you did. But then when it's somebody in our family or somebody in the pastor's family or the deacon's family, many times if you're not careful, that stuff just gets covered over and we just go on or whatever. But God doesn't even remember these things anymore. People say, oh, Brother Nathan, you're just not hard enough. You need to make people do this. You need to make them do that. If it's right with them and God, why do I have to make them go through any motions? Why do I have to make them jump through any hoops that myself or my children or you wouldn't want to go through? Quiet in here this morning. But God didn't say, David, you stay out of church for 6 months. You know what you did, you dirty rascal. Don't you even pray to me for at least a year before you come back to church. David falls down in the depths of despair and he begins to repent to God of a sin that's worse than, as far as I know, anybody in this building has done. Killing a man over his wife. And he says, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And he begins to write this, and he's so anointed that God says, you know what? I anointed him so much to write that, I'm going to place it in my word. It hadn't been 6 months. It hadn't been a year. It hadn't been 5 years. It had been maybe a day since this great sin had been committed, and God's already anointing the man again. I think many times we get the wrong idea of grace. And we say, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But when it comes to anybody else, we say, well, bless God. I heard what they did, and I saw what they did. And you know what they did. You know what that is? The accuser of the brethren.
Amen.
God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963. What happens to the son? He becomes in perfect fellowship again with the Father again. Sorry. In perfect fellowship with the Father again. Standing on the other side of the chasm with no remembrance of sin against him. No more. There's no more stain of bleach can be seen anywhere. He's free. He says, hallelujah. Just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when confessed sin is confessed and been dipped into the, a man or woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all symptoms. And every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and laid on him till the day of judgment. Where are your sins at, Brother Nathan? They're waiting on the devil for his judgment. Remember, Brother Bram said the bride, she doesn't go through the judgment. She's already been judged because the blood of Jesus Christ took away our sins. Where are your sins at, Brother Nathan? They're back on the devil, laid on him till the day of judgment. Every molecule and thing has been changed. He's standing on the other side of the chasm. We're restored back into fellowship with God. I hope if you're here this morning and Satan has tried to beat you up over mistakes in your life, maybe you young people, maybe you've seen hypocrisy around the message and you've seen people live in all kinds of different ways and maybe you've slipped into it and you've fallen and you've done things that's wrong. Let me tell you, there's a God that can forgive you of those things.
Amen.
I don't care what anybody else says or what anybody else does. If you feel that little tug on your heart that God's trying to tell you, oh, but I did this, Brother Nathan, and I failed over here, and my parents taught me doing this, and this one saw me doing that. That's sad. I'm sad that those things happened, and I wish you hadn't done those things, but there's a God that gave his life to save you. There's a God that gave his life to heal you. And he loved you so much that he shed his blood so that he could take those mistakes and cast them in the sea of forgetfulness to where you might stand there and be condemned and convicted and think all kinds of terrible things about yourself and poor pitiful me. And God says, what's the problem? If you've repented of it, I don't even remember it anymore. I don't even remember it anymore. He goes on, well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Sorry, no, let's read the rest of this quote first. He says, where his eternal destination, speaking of Satan still, where his eternal destination will be thrown into a lake of fire, and the chasm is bridged and never to come into remembrance no more, and a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Brother Branham says it this way, referring to the bride in the sixth seal, 1963. She has not one sin, not a thing against her. The grace of God has covered her over, and the bleach has took every sin so far away, there's not even ever a remembrance of it. Not a thing, but purity. Perfect in the presence of God. Oh, it ought to make the bride get down on her knees and cry out to God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. As a cloud, thy sins return unto me. I don't even see them anymore because I have redeemed thee. What a blessed people we are this morning. Amen. Say that I am redeemed.
Amen.
Critics rise and fall. Atheists rise and fall. And they say, oh, you know, this and that. And they raise all kinds of arguments. We looked at it a few months ago. All the different things that they claim are contradictions in this Bible. Hundreds of them. And we looked and we looked and we looked. And we showed by the word of God, disproved. All these things that they think are contradictions. These things that they think are contradictions in the message. If you'll just look with a spiritual eye for a minute, instead of approaching it trying to find fault and trying to find mistakes, you'll find that this Bible weaves in through it out, written by different men over hundreds and hundreds of years, and there's not one contradiction in it. They come and say, well, what about this over here? David said he sold the plot of land for this much money. And then it says over here that he sold it for that much money. The answer's in the scripture if you'll just look. We looked at many of them, dozens of them a few months ago. How that many of these things, they say, oh, look, it's a mistake because they take this scripture over here and compare it to this scripture over there, but they don't read the verses before, the verses after, or the verse that ties it all together, and they try to find fault. And that same spirit comes around the message constantly trying to find fault, but the very things that they're trying to find fault with, it's just a thing that Satan is trying to blind their eyes from it, to push them away from it, when it's the very thing that came to cleanse them, to save them, to deliver them. But yet the very message of deliverance in the days of Noah, those that went on the boat, it was a message of deliverance to them. But those that rejected it and walked away from it said, oh, that's just a bunch of baloney. It became a message of judgment to them. Amen. The very scriptures that we cling to for salvation, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Those same verses that we cling to for salvation and redemption and for peace, those same verses will judge many people. Because they looked at the very same thing and rejected it and turned away from it because a college professor said, oh, it doesn't make sense and it contradicts itself. Yes. Oh, my. I'm thankful that he came and redeemed me. Amen. I wasn't worthy of it, but he came and redeemed me. So now when we repent of our sins, he doesn't even remember them anymore. I don't know who it'll be or what it'll be. I don't believe it'll be Brother Tom Kamel that says it like he does on the tapes. But when they begin to play the film of my life for the Jimmy, I believe there'll be an angel of God or somebody that'll stand up and say, the tape that you're about to hear is incomplete. The tape that you're about to hear is incomplete because God spliced pieces out of it that he doesn't even remember anymore. Sins and mistakes and things that Nathan Bryant did, they're not on this tape anymore because God removed it and cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. What a blessed people we are this morning. God bless you. If the musicians would come. Are you thankful this morning for God's spliced tape? He doesn't remember those things anymore, that they're in the sea of forgetfulness. Oh, thank God for his grace and his mercy. I don't want his judgment. I want his grace and his mercy. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I've made mistakes. I've often slipped. Just common flesh and bone. Oh, but I'll prove someday just what I say. Of that magnetized kind, for when he was on the cross, his little bride was on his mind. Oh, he knew every mistake. Oh, yet he loved. Oh, thank you for grace, Father. Heaven shine. Oh, you feel his presence here this morning. I was so unworthy. Each and every one of us were of such mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, but when he was on the cross, I know I was on his mind. Just play that softly. Let's go back to Calvary this morning. Oh, a look of love was on his face. Those thorns were on his head. Oh, his blood ran down that scarlet road. It stained it crimson red. Well, though his eyes, they were on my Jesus looked ahead in time, for when he was on the cross, his little bride was on his mind. Let's just worship him this morning. Oh, yes, he knew. Oh, thank you for your grace, Father. Father, that you could take a wretch like me, yet you could wash me, you could cleanse me, Lord, that you could place your spirit in me, and that you could place my sins under the sea of forgetfulness, that you don't even remember them anymore, Father. Lord, not just for the pastor, not just for the prophet, not just for the church age messengers, but Lord, you said, whosoever will, let him come. Oh, Father, I'm so glad you said that. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, even if he had called my name, William Branham, he said, there could have been other William Branhams. But he said, I'm so glad. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Thank you, Father, for that invitation, for that opportunity that, Lord, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how far we fell, no matter what we've done or where we've gone, that your grace keeps calling and calling and calling and persuading. Lord, you sent the word, you sent the Bible, you sent the prophet, you sent the message, you sent evangelists and pastors and teachers and missionaries, and you just keep calling and calling and calling. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the opportunity, Father, to hear about it. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, if there's any here, Lord, maybe they've made mistakes, maybe they've had all kinds of faults, maybe they've fallen from grace. But Lord, if there's any tug on their heart this morning, Father, may you just reach out to them. Lord, you said it was never man seeking you, but it was you that came seeking us. Lord, may you speak to hearts this morning, maybe just in their pew there, or wherever they would be, Lord, may they just make things right with you, Father. May they drive down the stake that today's the day that they want to just leave all the past in the past, and by grace, as Paul said, forgetting those things that are in the past, we press on to the mark of the high calling of God. Lord, Satan will try to come and remind us of all the faults and failures and mistakes. But Lord, if we really look at it through Revelation, we recognize that you don't even remember it anymore, Father. You don't hold it against us. You don't judge us for it because you gave your life to forgive us for it. Help us, Father, to recognize, Lord, that you came to restore us back into fellowship with you. We thank you, Father God. Thank you for your mercy to us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yet he loved me. Some of us maybe get over there and our tape might be awful short. You say, my, that was a short tape. Wonder what happened to the rest of their life. Somebody stand up and say, mercy, it reads. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, mercy.
Let's stand and sing it to Him this morning.
My life, when I together. Oh, His mercy, it rerolled my life. Yes, Father. Oh, mercy, it rerolled my life. When I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but
in your hymn books.
He wasn't looking at me, oh, when He took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart, it was black by sin. Oh, He was looking at the blood, it's flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. He wasn't looking at me when He took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart, it was black by sin. Oh, He was looking at the blood, flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. He wasn't looking at me when He took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart, that was black by sin. Oh, He was looking at the blood, flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. He wasn't looking at me when He took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart, that was black by sin. He was looking at the blood, flowing rich and free. That precious blood Like you came in Jesus' name, bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts, it's still the same. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Oh, you won't leave here like you came. Let's sing it as we go. God bless you. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts, it's still the same. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Oh, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy